Amen. Let's turn tonight to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38 as we continue our study through this wonderful epistle. You know, Genesis 38 is an interesting chapter. And what's sad about this is that, you know, if you have commentaries and so forth, and good commentaries, most of them, and I do understand why, and I'm certainly not faulting them, I'm not that great of a scholar, but, you know, they simply just brush over 38 or not even mention it at all. Matter of fact, J. Vernon McGee, who is now home with the Lord, called chapter 38 the worst chapter in all of the Bible. And I can understand that. And you know, there's almost an interruption, if you will, between the life of Joseph, the things that we've been learning about. Because, you know, last week we entered into the life of Joseph. We found out what his wicked brothers did to him. They threw him into the pit. They wanted to leave him to die. Then they sold him into slavery. And what was wonderful about Joseph is that we will find, as we study out his life, that he would not let his family or circumstances or the world or Egypt define him or defile him. But that's forthcoming. There's this break now. And now what appears to be an interruption really is not an interruption. It's something tonight we really need to understand about this as we study the life of Judah and Tamar. You know, Joseph is safer in Egypt than he is with his own family. Amen? And God has taken him down there, and he's in the will of God, and the Lord has prospered him and made him a success in all that he's going to do for the Lord. So chapter 38 is kind of a contrast, if you will, or it could be labeled as a contrast between 38 and 39. But one thing I do know, Joseph's family, now that he's gone, because Joseph was a godly young teenager, 17 years old, his family now is disintegrating. It's literally falling apart. And God, remember, has sent Joseph, even though it was by the hand of his brothers, God has sent Joseph into Egypt to one day save all of his family because a terrible famine is coming. So tonight, let's look at Judah and Tamar, this divine interruption beginning in Genesis 38, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira." Now, Judah is the fourthborn. Remember, his name means praise. He's his mother was Leah, who was the sister to Rachel, Jacob's wife. Now, it says at this time, and you have to ask yourself, at what time? Well, it was right after, of course, they got back home, and they show the tunic, Joseph's tunic, and it's all bloody. They show up to Jacob, and Jacob just falls apart. His whole life is just shattered because he believes Joseph to be dead. And so at that time, what a family. You know, Dinah, Jacob's only daughter, just to remind you again, she has been raped. And then Simeon and Levi, his sons, remember what they did? The massacre at Shechem, that bloody, bloody massacre where they killed all of the males in that city. And then Reuben, the firstborn, what does he do? He lays with Bilhah, his dad's wife. I mean, it's just one tragedy in this family after another. And then all the brothers except Benjamin, which is the youngest, Joseph's true brother, they hate Joseph. They cast Joseph into the pit and so forth, sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And so you divide that out, that's about 2 pieces of silver apiece for the brothers. They were cold-hearted. And so the whole family is just disintegrating. So Judah now departs from his brothers. Something has happened to him. I don't know if it's a guilt. I don't know if he sits there day by day and he looks at his dad and his dad is just grieving and he sees his whole family falling apart. I don't know. But I do know this. He went to the Canaanites. Boy, he left the covenant people and he went to an unholy place. And that is a frightening thing to do. When you separate yourself from the people of God, there's a problem. Amen? Don't do that. The safest place you can be is with the people of God, not separated from them. And he separated himself. Literally, it says here, it came to pass that Judah departed from his brother and visited. That word literally means he pitched his tent. So he pitched his tent there with this Canaanite. And this Canaanite, of course, we're going to find out in verse 12 and verse 20, Hira became his best buddy, his bosom buddy, if you will. And so not only did Judah make a new friend, he found a wife. Let's look here in verse 2. And then Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, in other words, an unbeliever, wicked, wicked person, whose name was Shua. So Shua was the name of the dad. We don't even know what the name of this woman was. She's just a Canaanite woman. And he married her and went into her. So the first thing that Judah did when he left his brothers, when he left the covenant people, when he left the land of Canaan, in a sense, when he left where they were staying and was only about 10, 20 miles away, he hooked up with a Canaanite. And oh, do you get in trouble when you hang out with the world? Amen? And you know, you look at this and he disobeyed God by marrying a Canaanite. He knew that that was against the will of the Lord. There's no doubt about it in our hearts at all. You know what? If you hang out with worldly people, you're going to be worldly. That's just the way it is. You can't hang out with the world and not be spotted by the world. Amen? It's an impossibility. And so you look at Judah and you say, what are you doing? You're marrying a Canaanite woman. You're disobeying the Lord. And you know, you hang out with the world, you might end up marrying a worldly woman, falling in love with her. You know, I mean, it happens every day in the church where believers marrying unbelievers. You know, let me say something to you tonight. Not to beat you up, man, but just to be honest with you. It is against the will of God for a believer to marry an unbeliever. Amen? We need to know that. I mean, how can light and darkness even walk together? Not that, you know, there are a lot of good people that don't know the Lord. You understand? A lot of great people that don't know the Lord. They're good people, hardworking people, but they're still in darkness. They're still in darkness. Now, they don't want to admit that, and they certainly, you know, get upset when you tell them that. But light and darkness have nothing in common. The old man and the new man, they have nothing in common. Two different natures, one in Adam, one in Christ. If you yoke yourself up with that individual, you're going to constantly be pulled, either I'm going to serve the Lord or I'm going to serve the world. Are you following me? And that's exactly what he did. He went in there and he saw her. He didn't say he asked for her hand. He just went in there and he married her, man. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says, do not be deceived. Boy, that's a great word. Do not be deceived. I don't want to be deceived, do you? I pray for our nation every day not to be deceived, for our leadership, from our city government all the way to the Capitol, not to be deceived, that our eyes would be opened, that we would not be such a sinful people, and that God would have mercy upon our souls. And you know, Paul says, do not be deceived. He says, evil company corrupts good habits. That's just the way it goes. And God's word is true. So this daughter here of this certain Canaanite, you remember the Canaanites, remember the father of the Canaanites was one of the sons of Noah, Ham. And boy, the Canaanites were the most wicked people, I mean vile people. If you study out Leviticus 18, all the things that God was forbidding the children of Israel to do in Leviticus 18 is what the Canaanites were doing. I don't even want to read that vile list to you. I mean, you name it, every sexual sin under heaven they were committing. They were the vilest people literally on earth. And so here Judah, from whom the Messiah, the lineage of the Messiah, he will come. Remember, Jesus is from the line of the tribe of Judah. Amen? And so here, you know, the Canaanites, so wicked. Remember what God said to do to the Canaanites later on? He said, I want you to tear down their altars. He said, I want you to destroy their cities. He said, I want you to kill all of their animals. Their animals. He said, I want you to kill every one of them, men, women, and children. And he says over in Deuteronomy, oh, I don't know where it is, some Deuteronomy 20, someplace in that area, verse 16, I think. He says, let not any of their breath remain in them. Loved one, that's pretty tough. I mean, I don't think God, I mean, the Canaanites, they were pretty vile people, amen? So here we have Judah in the covenant relationship with God. And what is he doing? He's over there living with them and doing whatever they do. God says in Deuteronomy 7:2, it says, whenever God delivers them over to you, meaning the Canaanites, Joshua, he's speaking to Joshua, whenever y'all go in, he says, conquer them, utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Boy, that's the word of God. That's a tough word. So God was very serious. And so here's Judah. Man, he has gotten together with this woman. And look what happened in verse 3. It says she conceived. And she bore a son, And he called, Judah called his name Er. So we could really say he's erring right now, but that word Er means awake or watcher. So evidently this little one that was born, his firstborn, he probably was, you know, would watch everything. I don't really know why they called him that. And she conceived again and bore a son, but this time notice that Judah didn't do the naming, which shows that he's no longer in control of his family, by the way. She called his name Onan. Onan means strong. And then she conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name Shelah or Shelah, and that means shortened. And he was at Chizib when she bore him. So it seems in this quick narrative that, well, obviously Judah must have been away from home for a long time. And maybe he went to visit, we're not told, I don't know, but I know that this is a long time that's transpired here. And so he has these three sons. Now here's the deal. Judah's children displeased the Lord. How would you like to have all of your children in your family and God says, I don't like any of them? Hello? And you might say, Lord, I don't like them either. I don't know. But what a word. It's not like my next door neighbor. It's not like my next door neighbor doesn't like my kids. Or, you know, the school teacher doesn't like my kids. God says, I'm displeased with every one of them. That's a very serious charge from Almighty God, isn't it? So he was upset with Judah because he married a Canaanite. He was a covenant person. He disobeyed the Lord by doing that. And now he's saying, God is saying, all of your children, every one of them, they displeased me. So it says in verse 6, then Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Now Tamar, that word means palm tree. So she was probably a slender girl. Don't really know that. Not trying to add to Scripture, you know. But she might have been, okay? And a tall, slender girl, who knows? But Er, Judah's firstborn, here it is, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord, what? The Lord killed him. Do you see why commentators don't want to comment on this? I mean, you say, okay, listen, there's a tremendous jump in time. Er's grown up. Judah's gone and gotten him a wife. You know, he's married now. And you say, well, Bill, why did the Lord kill him? Well, the answer is very easy. Let's just look at the Scripture. It says he was wicked in the sight of the Lord. Well, that doesn't give me much to go on. Well, what did he do then? Okay, here's what he did. Are you ready? I want you to get this. I have the answer. He did something wicked. The word there, wicked, now he'll notice in a minute, the next one he just displeased God, but this one was wicked. So if he was wicked, that means he had a character problem. In other words, he was immoral in everything that he did. He was a wicked, wicked individual in God's eyes. And God said, enough of that, and God killed him. Boy, that is a tough scripture. The God of all grace, the God of all comfort, the God of all hope, the God who will never leave you or never forsake you. He says, I didn't like your kid, and he's gone. He's finished. He did something in front of God. Whatever it was, we do not know. And Judah said to Onan, well, okay, Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. Now, that was not the law. The law, of course, in Deuteronomy and so forth, that became a law under the law of Moses. But here, it's just a custom of the land. It was a custom of the land in that time everywhere. So, but Onan, it says, knew that the heir would not be his. It wasn't going to be his child. Or, in other words, wouldn't come to his side of the family. And it came to pass, when he went into his brother's wife, that he omitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. So, Onan has a problem. He doesn't mind going into his brother's wife. He doesn't mind going in all the time to his brother's wife. He doesn't mind taking advantage of his brother's wife. But he was disobedient. He was disobedient to his father, but he was also disobedient to her because the law and the custom of the land required him to raise up a seed, a heir, through her. And she wanted a child. Listen, a woman depended upon children at that time to take care of them in their old age. Amen? So it's very, very important. So we look at that, you know, and he refused to do that. And so each time that he would lay with his brother's wife, he did exactly the same thing that's recorded here in verse 9. And look what it says about this thing that he did. And the thing which he did displeased, or literally it grieved the Lord. Therefore, he killed him also. Hello? This is a happy gospel, isn't it? You know, this will comfort you when you're down. You know, just read that to your children the next time they do something wrong. Now, let's clear something up tonight, because he wasn't killed. He was not killed for emitting his seed upon the ground, and there's so much junk on that. It's ridiculous. Let the text interpret itself. No, he was killed here because he refused to allow her to have a child. You follow me? That's why he was killed. So we have two kids are down now. We have one to go. And let's see what happens with the third one. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, he says, remain a widow. I love this guy. He says, you just remain a widow. You go to your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said to himself privately, okay, he said, lest he also die like his brothers. I mean, would you want to marry Tamar? No, listen, there's a string of bad luck going here, guys. And it says, and so Tamar, what did she do? She was obedient. She went and dwelt in her father's house. But now, we know that Judah lied to Tamar. You know, he had no intention of ever giving his third son to her at all. He said, no more burials, enough is enough. And so what he's doing is, he is blaming Tamar for the deaths of his children. He's not taking responsibility for his children. You understand? The reason that his kiddos were dying was because of Judah. It was his fault. He was their father. He had married a Canaanite. He was out of covenant with God right now. He was away from God. He was out of fellowship with God. He was living in the world. He was acting like the world. And he was raising his children in the world, the Canaanite world, if you would, not under the auspices of our Lord. Now, it says, now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. So we have another death here. And Judah was comforted. And how was he comforted? Well, he went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, and his what? Friend, Hira the Adullamite. In other words, that Canaanite, okay? So Judah and Hira had now been friends for many, many, many years. And so instead of turning to God for comfort, he turns to Hira, and Hira says, listen, you know, it was time to shear the sheep. And he said, let's go up, you know, and let's do that. Now, you have to remember, this is not the Jews going up to shear the sheep. This is Canaanites going up. Are you following me? So whenever the Canaanites, when they went up to shear the sheep, and it was like a party. And I mean, you know, the alcohol was flowing, and there was wild women and all sorts of things going on, all type of Canaanite religious practices, and it was just a vile, vile thing. And so Judah, he just goes up and becomes part of it. Have you noticed that every time that Judah gets along with Hira, that he's always getting into trouble? That's what happens when you hang out with the world, isn't it? You're always going to get in trouble if you hang out with the world. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garment, covered herself with a veil, wrapped herself, and sat in an open gate, which was on the way to Timnah. And now it tells us why. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. Remember, that should have been done. That was the custom of the day, but it was also what Judah had promised her. He told her, said, you just go home to your dad's house, and he says, as soon as my son is grown, then you can have him as a husband. That didn't happen. He had no intention of ever doing that. Now, let's just stop right there for a moment and let's ask ourselves, why did Tamar go and disguise herself as a prostitute? I mean, think about that for a moment. Why would she do that? Well, you say, well, Bill, we've read the story. It was because she wanted to raise up seed. She wanted to have a child. Okay, well, there's no doubt that she wanted that. But, you know, when I look at this, it tells me something about the character of Judah. It tells me that Tamar knew him very well. She knew what her daddy-in-law was really like. She knew that he was a man of the flesh. He knew that he lived after the flesh. He knew that he was a man of lust and low morals and low character. She knew him very well, and she knew exactly the right buttons to push. Let's put it that way. So it says, when Judah saw her, look what he did. He thought she was a harlot. because she had covered her face. And then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please, let me come into you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "Well, what will you give me that you may come in to me?" Now, when we get over into Leviticus, you know, and Deuteronomy and all that, we're going to learn under the law of Moses that if a man lay with his daughter-in-law, like is what about to happen here, you know, the Bible says that he and the daughter-in-law both will be stoned to death. So they're committing a horrible, horrible crime here in the eyes of God. And so he's all filled with lust. He's probably boozing it up out there at the party, and he's ready to make a deal. And so he said, "Hey, I'll send a young goat from the flock." So she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" Then he said, "Well, what pledge shall I give you?" So she said, "Your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand." Was she a smart woman? I mean, she had this down pat. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So, you know, the things that she required of him is like having a modern-day passport. I want your signet ring. That's like saying that's your signature, and I want the cord. And the cord was probably the gold chain that hung around his neck and so forth, meaning he was a man that had great possessions. And also, he says, "Let me have your staff," signifying that he was a shepherd. And back then, your staff was carved usually in a certain way to describe who you really were. And so everything that he gave her would identify who he was. You know, isn't it amazing how sin can cost a person? I mean, it can just reduce a person to the crust of bread, just destroy everything that he has. So he says, "So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil, put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, 'Where's the harlot who was openly by the roadside?' And they said, 'Well, there was no harlot in this place.' And so he returned to Judah and said, 'I cannot find her.' And he said, 'I cannot find her.' And also the men of the place said, 'There was no harlot in this place.' And then Judah said, 'Well, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed, for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her.'" Isn't that a sad commentary on Judah? You know, he was more concerned about them finding out that he hadn't paid it, what he owed, than he was what God thought about it. That shows you how far he had gotten away from the Lord. Do you know that it was a sin for him to go into another woman? Amen? I mean, that's fornication. That's a sin. That's sexual sin. And you know, he was ready to bargain. You know, it says he was shamed, and you know what? He wasn't shamed before God, you know, at all. And you know what sexual sin does? Sexual sin brings shame. Brings shame. If you are sitting here tonight and you were promiscuous before you came to the Lord, you know, you now know, now that you are a Christian, you wish that that had never occurred. You wish that you had saved yourself, you know, but, you know, when you're in the world, you live like the world and the things that are going on. You know, I was thinking tonight, and I sometimes on Wednesdays, you know, I'm just tired like you are. And so, you know, my mind just doesn't work properly. And I'm not saying yours doesn't. But, you know, I love our country, and I know I talk a lot about it. But sometimes, you know, I just think, you know, our land is, we're just a bunch of Canaanites. I mean, whatever you want, you can get in this nation. Any kind of sin. I mean, you know, my gosh, how many more babies can America allow to be aborted? That's no different than a Canaanite worship, Baal worship, Moloch, where you put the little infants there that in the brazen hot arms of Moloch and sacrifice them to that false god, that demon. I mean, we live in a land that's just full of Canaanites. And you think of the sexual sin that's out there today and how it's invaded the church. And there's no shame anymore. Christians live together without the benefit of marriage, and they don't think there's anything wrong with it because the world that they live in has so seduced them. Or they say that, well, there's just, you know, there's many today in the church, they before they get married, they justify sexual sin with one another. And the fact is that you can't justify it. Amen? You can't justify it. It's sin before God. And you know what we don't want to do? If you are here tonight, and I'm not saying that anyone is here tonight that's involved in any of that, but you know, if you can practice sexual sin as a Christian, and man, it not rip your heart out, then you got a problem. You got a big problem. You have a heart that's almost like an unbeliever. If you're numb to those things, well, you need to run to God and say, "Oh, Father, I've done this so long that I'm numb to it. Forgive me and cleanse me." And God will. And God will restore you. And He'll give you a tender heart. Amen? Don't ever grow numb. It's like at the men's fellowship, I believe, last Sunday. You know, I said, "Man, guys, listen, don't ever get numb to the Spirit of God." Amen? Oh, don't do that. I mean, just a white lie. Folks, listen to me. Just a white lie, okay? A half lie. A half lie is a lie, okay? That should, your conscience should immediately snap back into place and go, "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry." It'd be better not to say anything than to tell a lie. You follow me? Just don't say anything. You know, if somebody says, "Do I look pretty today?" Just say, "I don't know." You know, be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. You know, but speak the truth in love. Amen? Jesus said, just let your yea be yea and your no be no. Don't worry about the rest of it. Just be quiet. We want to stay sensitive to the Spirit of God. Amen? He deals with each of us. He deals with me. He deals with you. Always be sensitive. And listen to me now. When we are sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord, it means that we're going to be in agreement with the Spirit of the Lord. Do you understand? We're tender toward the Holy Spirit. And if He convicts us or He arouses something in our conscience or whatever, and just say, "Oh, Father, you're right. I repent of that." And it says in verse 24, "And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, 'Hey, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry.' So Judah said," now look what he said, "'bring her out and let her be burned.'" My, my, my. You know something? Have you ever noticed how easy and how quick it is to see somebody else's sin you don't see your own? "Oh, he did what? Oh, kick him out of the church. Burn him at the stake. Crucify him upside down. Give him the left foot of fellowship." You know? Oh, man, he was so quick, you know. And so Tamar, she was supposed to be with Shelah, his son. But, oh, no, it didn't work out the way. You know, she didn't wait. You know, so now he's going to burn her. Judah is a hypocrite. Isn't it so easy to, you know, you say, "Let me get that speck out of your eye," when you have a two before sticking out of your own eye. Oh, I tell you. And I look at this and I say, "Oh, Judah, I feel so sorry for you." And look what happened. "And when she was brought out," now they're going to burn her, they're going to kill her. "And so she sent to her father-in-law saying," boy, she's a wise woman, "'by the man to whom these belong, I am with child.' And she said, 'Please determine whose these are, the signet, the cord, and the staff.'" I tell you what now, that's a tough position to be in, isn't it? He's surrounded by all these people, obviously, you know, and there his daughter-in-law is standing in front of him. He had no idea that when he lay with her before that he laid with his daughter-in-law. And let's see what he does. And I love this about Judah. So Judah, when he says he acknowledged them, he's saying he's repenting. So Judah acknowledged them and said, "She is more righteous than I." That doesn't mean she's in right standing with God there. That means that her rights, I deprived her of her rights to raise up a child by depriving her of my son, Shelah. And it was his fault. He said, "You know what? You're more righteous than I. You've done what's right because I did not give her Shelah, my son." And look what it says here. "And he never knew her again." This right here is the turning point in the life of Judah. Listen, he was cold-hearted. He sold his own brother into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. He allowed his own dad to grieve for over 20 years over a son that was not even dead. He was there in Egypt. And here Judah repents. I love that. He forgave Tamar. He received her back. He never touched her again. And he respected her. And you know what Judah's going to do? Judah's going to go home and he's going to be an asset to his family. And do you know what's written about him in 2 Chronicles 5:2? Let me read about Judah. It says, "For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler." So Judah, when we start studying his life out, he's the one that's going to beg for the life of Benjamin, his other little brother. And then when we go down into Egypt, when they all come down into Egypt, we're going to find that Judah is there. And when they leave in the Exodus, when they all depart, we're going to find out that the tribe of Judah, they're going to increase to over 70,000 males. So Judah, the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, meaning the Messiah. Jesus came from Judah, from that lineage. And so how wonderful to see what God is doing here. And he's repenting. He's getting right with God. He's back in his right mind. He's like the prodigal that left and came to himself and said, "I'm going home to my father." And it came to pass at that time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. So God had taken two of his children, and God gives him back two children. And so it was when she was giving birth that one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread. Remember the scarlet thread, as we'll get over there in Joshua. Remember when it begins, that symbol of redemption and deliverance and so forth. And so she took a scarlet thread, bound it on his hand, saying, "Well, now this one came out first." And then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, "How did you break through?" Isn't the Bible honest? "This breach be upon you." That's what the midwife said. And therefore his name was called Perez, which means breach. And afterward his brother came out and had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Now, Zerah means rising, or some say it means scarlet. Now that we've read this story, what are we going to do with it? I mean, is it just a divine interruption? I mean, what purpose is it going to serve? You know, we look and it is a horrible story, isn't it? It's about incest and wickedness and all the things that God hates. And God is always honest in His Word. Did you know there are some things in God's Word that are quite disturbing? Yes. It's not everything in there is just not, "Oh, this is just wonderful." No, there's a lot of things in there that are disturbing, you know. But thank God, when I look at this, I say, "Oh, the God of grace." Because the line to Christ is now being carried forward, isn't it? And that's what the Lord is doing. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 119, 160, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." The Word of God. You know, covering all the Word of God. You know, it's given, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? And the Bible says that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Genesis 38 has a purpose, or God would have never put it in there. And you know, I struggled with it myself, saying, "Okay, Lord, help me out here." And what I want you to do is just turn to Matthew chapter 1 with me. And can we just look at something briefly, and then we'll close tonight. But let's just look at something here. Matthew chapter 1, you can't miss it, it's the first book in the New Testament. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "The book of the genealogy," or literally the family record, "of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot" who? "Judah and his brothers." But isn't it interesting that Judah now is in the lineage of Christ, and Judah begot whom? Perez, that we just read that name. And Zerah by whom? Tamar. And Perez got, and it goes on and on. Now listen, I want you to think about something for a moment tonight. Because when you check out the lineage of Christ, when you check out every name in the lineage of Christ in Matthew, go over into Luke's gospel, check out every name in the lineage of Christ. They'll trace it all the way back to Joseph, all the way to Adam. Check out every name that's there. And here's what you're going to find, that every name, every person has this in common except one. They were all sinners except Jesus. Amen? In other words, look at the characters. Look at Tamar. Look at Judah. Look at the grace of God. I mean, boy, I look at this and I say, oh God, you are so good. I mean, Tamar in verse 3 sold herself as a prostitute. And listen to me, she was a Canaanite. Did you realize that there is a Canaanite in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You go back and look at all the Rahab down in verse 5. Rahab, remember, she was there at Jericho. And what was she? She was a prostitute. You go and you study out Ruth, and she was, from Moab, right? A Moabitess, and a Gentile. And then look, who's the other one that's listed down there? Oh, this Bathsheba. She didn't have any problems, did she? David, who had Uriah killed, who became a murderer, who committed adultery with Bathsheba. Go through and look at all of the people. Listen, even, what's his name? Is it Manasseh? Wasn't King Manasseh, wasn't he the wickedest king that ever lived? Huh? Go read about King Manasseh. I mean, listen, I don't even want him in my family. And when you study all that out, here's what you have to say. Oh, the grace of God. And it's interrupted, I believe, down there in verse 16 in Matthew, wherever it is, whenever they start talking about Mary and Joseph. And then all of a sudden in verse 21, it says, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Amen? Hey, that's what it's all about. Thank God that Jesus is in there, that He was born. Listen, it's so important for us tonight when we think about Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, who's present with us tonight. It's so important to realize Jesus was real. Amen? I know you know that, but He was a real human being. Are you following me? No. Listen, Jesus was a real baby. He cried. He was a human. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. Jesus was born like us, all of us, just like us. He was a real baby with real flesh. Why do you say that, Bill? Because that is one of the most important facts in the Bible. You understand the incarnation? Amen? Oh, that is so important. The Bible tells us in John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now listen to me. See, all what we're learning with the children of Israel and all that is really it's all about getting the Messiah in the world. Does that make sense? That's what we're really learning and how God did it. But you know what? If Jesus had to be born of the tribe of Judah, He had to be a Jew. He had to be born in the fullness of time, right on time. And not only that, He had to be born a baby, amen, from a virgin. See, He was a real baby. He was real flesh. It says His flesh dwelt among us. If that's not true, the reason it's so important, if that's not true, then, well, the fact of the matter is that sin and death and hell and the grave, they're not even defeated. If the Word wasn't made flesh, listen to me, if the incarnation didn't happen, well, not only, like I just said, sin, hell, and death, but more than that, oh, church, listen, it means that the devil is not defeated. It means that we're still dead in trespasses and sins. It means we are without hope and without God in a dark, dark world. Aren't you glad that Jesus was born? Amen? That's right. He was born a virgin. He came and He was like we are. Just like we are. It says in Hebrews 2:9, it says, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For everyone. If He did not come in the flesh, the virgin birth, then we're in trouble. Everything was play acting. The cross was not even real. Are you following me tonight? Oh, church, listen, all those things did happen. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, if they don't believe that, listen to what it says, they are not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. That's how important that genealogy is. That's how important Genesis 38 is. Amen? We look at the grace of God. And look at all of us tonight. We're all saved, each and every one of us, by the grace, the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. Aren't you glad that you are washed, that you are cleansed, that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that if you died, you're going to go home to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever? And I don't know how you feel about that, but I tell you, I think about that often. You know, it's good to keep your feet on the earth, but your mind in eternity. thinking about the Lord. You keep your mind stayed up on the Lord. It says you keep in perfect peace. A perfect peace in a world that has no peace. I tell you, I don't know what's coming to our world. I know who's coming. I just don't know what's coming. But boy, I'll tell you, the signs are everywhere. And if we've ever needed to be an alert people, if we've ever needed to be a people that are praying and watching, it's today. In the morning when you wake up, have your prayer time. And some of you are going, hey, Bill, this daylight saving time has already corrupted me. I'm sleeping later, you know, because I messed up in my habit. Well, you know what? I like what that guy said. He said, here's my prediction. He says, about daylight savings times, he said, it's not going to last. He said, my prediction is going to last 6 months. Did you get it? All right. Say, got it. All right. Aren't you glad you know the Lord tonight?